I look at the clock and I say, praise God, it's a good thing I have a sermon with only 2 points today. And then I say, but there are 10 sub-points. And that is the truth. There are 10 sub-points on the main point. Amen. Let's just order in dinner now. We'll stay through the day. Let's start at verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As Martin Luther said, when God says you can do nothing, he didn't mean you can do a little bit. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And we'll stop there for today. Today, if you've been following along in Bilheimer, we come to chapter 7 today. Actually, we are going to split chapter 7 into 2 weeks. I am going to be preaching on chapter 7 this week and next week. And because it's Mother's Day, we won't be having our discussion on Sunday evening, but we will be having our Sunday evening next week, and we'll be talking about that. But we talk today about the mystery of unanswered prayer. And there are two different kinds of answers we need to give to that. Today we're going to look at the internal answers. Next week we are going to be looking at the external answers of why prayer is not answered. And they are in that order because we must always do so. When prayer is not answered, we must always check from the inside out. We must first see if the problem lies with us. And then we must see if the problem lies outside of us. And I'm not going to go into that because we'll be looking at that in great detail next week. But we need to begin by understanding, as Jesus says in John 15:7, look with me at John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask very limited things of very limited scope at the proper time, and a few of it will be sometimes answered. Is that what it says? You will ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is not the only unconditional kind of promise to prayer. Look with me at John 16:24. John 16:24. Jesus says, until now, John 16:24, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. He says, good going. That's what you should be doing. Don't do it because you'll just be disappointed. No, he says, what? Ask. Notice that is imperative mode. It is a command. He commands us to ask. He says, ask, and you might receive. And you will receive. And your joy will be complete. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Ask. And 30% of the time, it might be given to you. What he says, right? He says, ask and you will receive. It will be given to you. Seek. And hey, there's a wild outside chance you might even find. Right? No. Seek and you will find. Knock. And hey, if I really like your face, maybe there's an outside chance the door will give way. Right? Ask, knock, and the door will open for you for everyone who asks. Does what? Receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, in light of these and a multitude of others, we probably could have spent this entire day simply sitting here going through places where God promises over and over and over again, in fact, implores us to pray. But most of the time, it seems that our experience is that God doesn't answer. It seems as though the promises are not kept. And we must say, is God a liar? Or if not, what is the hindrance? And today I want to look at 10 problems that are in us that hinder God from answering prayer. And I think before I do that I have to say that the tragic thing is we often act as though God is an ogre in heaven going, ha, ha, I don't have to give that. And the reality is, I believe that God wants to give us far more than we ever ask for. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 3. He says, now unto him who is able to do abundantly more than we could ask or think. God's desire is to do more, to do more, to do more, to do more. But we limit God. We choke off God's ability to pour out upon us all that His will desires to do. And I want to talk about 10 ways that we choke off, God's answering our prayers. So let's jump right in and look at them. Number one, the first way we choke off God's answer to prayer is for people who are unsaved. John chapter 9, verse 31. John chapter 9, verse 31. Now, this is something that people today don't even consider, but it's because we have become so backslidden, so wicked, that we assume that God is like us and doesn't care about anything. But even the people of Jesus' day knew this principle. And here is the principle, John 9:31. John 9:31. We know. Now, this isn't a guess. This isn't a think. This isn't an outside chance. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly men who does His will. The unsaved, God does not listen to the prayers of the unsaved. Or He has let me say that better. He is under no obligation to listen to any prayer of an unsaved person. In grace, God sometimes gives us far better than we deserve, but God is under no obligation whatsoever to answer the prayer of any unsaved person, period. Think about it in just human terms. When your child asks you for food, "I'm really hungry, Mom," since this is Mother's Day, "I'm really hungry, Mom." You say, "What's that to me?" You're looking at me like I owe you something or something? Yes! We have an obligation to our own children. True? But if a strange child comes up to you and says, "I'm hungry," we say, "Oh, then let's go get..." Now, you might in grace give food to a child, but you might not. You might say, "Gee, I can't do that. Where's your mom and dad? I don't have the right to give you these things. You're not my child." Until we are God's child through the new birth, until we are born again, God cannot give us, because we're not His children. Jesus says, "You belong to your father, the devil." And I know the devil doesn't care for his children, but there's nothing God can do about it more than He's already done, because God's given us the opportunity to leave the devil's family and be adopted into His family, born of Him. And if we refuse to do that, there's nothing He can do for us. So number one, many people's prayers are unanswered, even people in the church, because they're simply unsaved. Second of all, there are many prayers that are unanswered because we are harboring sin. Now somebody says, "Are you saying that if you're not absolutely perfect?" No. But there is such a thing as harboring sin. Harboring sin, you know when you're harboring sin. When you've got that little sin and you've got it there and you're petting it. Ever seen these little starlets? They walk around with these little dogs in their purse and the dogs pet. They go, "Oh." It's no wonder they buy a purse every day. When you're holding on to that sin and you're petting that sin, you've got that little sin there that you're, and it's poking its little head up and it's looking, and you're, "Oh, nice sin, nice sin." Look at Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18. The psalmist knew what God knows about sin. Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have... Are you saying that the psalmist was unsaved? No. This is a personal thing. The psalmist is saying, now was the psalmist unsaved? No. The psalmist was a saved man, a man of God. But he said, if I, a man of God, was cherishing sin in my heart. And often people say, "Oh, I'm praying. And one of the things I have to ask myself is, am I cherishing sin in my heart? Not every sin. It doesn't have to be every sin, does it? All it has to be is one sin. My little pet sin. Having a little pet sin is like having an alligator for a pet. Don't get too close because it'll bite your head off. I was watching a show the other day. My family had it on. They like that, the Animal Channel, about this woman that had an exotic animal permit. She was keeping tigers on her ranch, and then she went through financial hardship, and she got to the point where she couldn't afford the 500 or 600 pounds of meat a day that it took to feed them. So she went to roadkill to try to feed them, and she was trying to pick up deer on the road and things like that. And the lions got hungry, or tigers, whichever they were, got hungrier and hungrier. And she didn't see that the inner gate was unlocked, and she opened the outer gate to take the food in. And the commentator said the moment she opened the latch of that gate, her fate was sealed. They never found a piece of her, just her clothing. That's what a pet sin will do to us sooner or later. We may love it, but it doesn't love us. And it will stop our prayers from being answered. If you don't believe me, and here's the thing, it doesn't always have to be our sin, personally, our personal sin. Read Joshua chapter 6. It can be sin in the camp. How many people stole from Jericho? How many people were defeated in Israel? All of them. And you know, in America today, with all of the sin in the church, we need to take very seriously Achan's sin. That's why God judged Ananias and Sapphira so harshly. Number three, there are closed off roads. There are closed off roads. Write that down and I'll explain what I mean by it. There are some times we do things in our life that close off roads to us. Let me give you some examples. You marry the wrong person outside the will of God. You marry an unbeliever. Let's say some of you young people who are growing up here. Oh, I don't care about that God stuff, but maybe you're really saved. But you're living far away from the Lord right now. So you're just hanging out with the world and you start dating some world person, some worldly woman, some worldly guy. And the day comes along, you're 19 or 20, you're still living in rebellion, you're living in sin, you get married. And then 25, 30, God begins to work in your life and you decide to come back to the Lord and the Lord really convicts you and you go, oh, it was such a terrible sin to marry this person. There's just constant, there's no 1 John 1:9 to annul that marriage. You've entered a closed off road. You have given up God's best for your life. And there are roads that if you do not make the decision at the beginning of the road in the perfect will of God, you will have closed off roads for the future. Some of us in this room did that with drugs. You start down the road of drugs, you have closed off some roads for your life because you have opened up something that will be a battle for the rest of your life. Because you will never have the kind of freedom that a person who never did those drugs has. Am I not true? How does that hinder your prayer? Look with me at Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Now we know that God listened to many of Moses' prayers. But it closed off doors with God for Moses. And if it closed off doors with God for Moses, trust me, it'll close off doors with God for us. Look at what it says. Moses is talking about the time he struck the rock. How many years of faithful service did Moses give to God? How many? 40 years. How many times did Moses screw up that we're aware of? One. He struck the rock. Well, okay, in his early life. One time in his leadership, he screwed up. He struck the rock. And here's what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. At that time I pleaded with the Lord. O sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven and on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the land beyond the Jordan, the fine hill country in Lebanon. Just let me get a glimpse of it. Let me see it. I've served faithfully for 40 years. Deuteronomy 3:26. But because of you, Moses had never really dealt. It wasn't because of them. It was because of him. Because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen. He said, that's enough. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. And when God says, shut up, guess what? I remember one of the great stories Nick tells is when he stood in front of a judge and the judge said, just shut your mouth. Boom. Don't say, you know, it's one thing when a human judge says, don't say a word. It's something entirely different when God says, don't say a word about this matter. And there are roads that we close off to ourselves. And that's why my wife and I, when we were young believers and we were looking at our first church, we were looking at a church. There were two churches that really wanted us to come. There was Pearl Street in Bridgeton, and there was a church out in western Pennsylvania in Beaver Falls. And everything about the situation said go to Bridgeton. The money was better. There was an opportunity for Kathy to finish her schooling. There was all kinds of things. The job market for her to be able to get a job was better. But something inside of us said go to Beaver Falls. And we added up all the pluses and all the minuses, and we made that decision, I believe, outside the will of God. And from that day to this, I've never known what doors that closed for us. What matters there are that God has, that God says, don't even talk to me about that. And that's why when we came to Sewell, we prayed and we prayed and we said, God, there were situations in Pearl Street, I was ready to leave Pearl Street. But I said, I will not go unless I know with absolute certainty that it is your will to go. And we struggled and we struggled and we struggled to make sure that it was God's will. And that's why from the day I walked into this place to this day today, I have no fear about whatever happens. And there are some decisions that you will close off God's best for your life. And you can pray and pray and pray about it, and God will say, I'm sorry. Now that doesn't mean you're through. Was God through with Moses? No, he wasn't. And is God going to send Moses? Is Moses going to make it into the promised land? I believe he will, because I believe he's one of the two witnesses that are going to come back. Thank you for turning it off. Oh, well, turn it off. Yeah, there you go. Number four, and here we have a big one. It can go outside the door and sit on the steps. Yeah, there. Except we'd have to replace it. Yeah, isn't that the truth? Look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. Let's look at the fourth one. And this is, I believe, one of the just totally, totally sad ones. And boy, I have to wonder in my life how many times God has said, oh, I long to say yes, but Number one was unsaved. Number two, harboring sin. Number three, closed off roads. Number four, unable to carry God's glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, in other words, in one word, God said, no. And why did God say no? Because he said, Paul, if I take this away, the pride's going to destroy you. If I answer this prayer, Paul, you're going to become conceited. Pride is going to devour you, and it will destroy you. And I wonder how much in our lives of the things that we've prayed for and prayed about that God had to say no when he was longing to say yes, but he said, if I answer this, the pride will kill you. You say, oh, but you know, I'd give God all the glory, would you, and then be so proud of how you gave him all the glory? You know, pride is such an insidious thing, isn't it? And so he says to Paul, now, Paul's circumstance was unique, but I don't think the principle is for a minute. You can look up, you don't have to turn there, but write this verse down, 1 Timothy 3:6. 1 Timothy 3:6, in 1 Timothy 3:6, Paul says this. He says, don't appoint a new believer to be an elder, lest he become conceited and come under the same condemnation as Satan. Our biggest problem is we become conceited. We get elevated, we get lifted up. See, the principle's there throughout Scripture. We get lifted up, and boy, the pride just flows. Oh, look at me, look at me. How many times have you seen somebody going, you know, somebody's praising them and they're a Christian, they're going, no, 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 give God the glory. No, 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 give God the glory. No, 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 give God the glory. You ever seen that? You ever seen that in yourself? Yeah, it's there, isn't it? So easy. Outwardly, you're saying, give God the glory, but inwardly, you're going, boy, it's so good to hear people praising me. And if there's one of us in this room that's immune to it or thinks you're immune to it, you're deceiving yourself. And there are so many things God would love to give us, but he can't. Because, boy, we would break our arm patting ourselves on the back. Number five, James chapter 4, verse 3. We've looked at this a lot in the church. We've looked at this verse over and over again, but it needs to be repeated. James 4, 3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. It's all about you and your lusts. Oh, I want that new car. How much of Christianity America is deliberately asking for stuff to consume it on our lusts? So how many teachers go, oh, come to Jesus and you'll get a new car, a new house, a new this, a new that. And James says, you won't answer prayers. It's about consuming it on your lusts. While we're in James, we need to look at another one. Look at James 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 6. This is number 6. If you're trying to keep track, let me go back through them because these are really important and I don't want you to miss them. Number 1, if you're unsaved. Number 2, if you're harboring sin. Number 3, closed off roads. Number 4, unable to carry God's glory. Number 5, wrong motives. And number 6, wavering. Number 6, wavering. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. Notice the unconditionalness of that promise. Ask, and it will be given. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now, I used to think, hear me on this, because I used to think what he meant by not wavering is if I could just get one pure minute of faith, so I'd screw myself up. God, dude, I really believe this. God, I really believe this. Yes, I do. I believe when I open my eyes, it's going to be there. I believe you're... And if I can just get this one pure second of faith, that's what it's talking about. That's not what it's talking about. Wavering isn't one pure second. It's the person who has the persistence to keep praying till the answer comes. You see, the person that prays for a week and says, oops, I don't see anything, and walks away, they didn't really believe it was going to come, or they'd keep praying. The person that gives up is wavering. How many times you and I, and boy, I see this in myself, I pray for something with great urgency for a little while, and I don't get an answer, and I give it up, and then a year later, or a month later, or, you know, the time is irrelevant, sometime later, God convicts me again. I go, oh yeah, I really need to be praying for this. And I start praying again and praying again. And then I waver and I'm up and down. You ever feel like that? Oh God, to grant us faith that we might consistently pray. Because, you know, there are some prayers that take time for God to answer. And we'll talk about that next week. And that's one of the things. How long ago did Jesus pray, Father, I pray that they all might be one? That one's been answered already, hadn't it? Do you believe for a second, though, that that prayer won't be answered? Jesus said to his disciples, pray, thy kingdom come. How long's that one been in being answered? Should we stop praying it? Never. But the Bible says in 2 Peter, why is the kingdom not come? Because God's patient. If it had come 10 years ago, how many of you would have been left out? Hey, 10 years ago, I'd have been in. I've been with the Lord 35 years now. But if it was 10 years ago, how many of you would have been out? How about 15 years ago? How about 20 years ago? Yeah. You see, God was patient with all of us, and he's being patient with people that are out there that are right now like some of us were. And we look at them and go, oh, they'll never. But God's being patient with them. Do you have the unwavering faith to keep praying? That's why I hear these stories about people praying for revival. But I'm concerned. Because I see so many people that pray for revival for a little while and then they go, whoops, it didn't come. Okay, on to the next thing. And we lose consistency. That's what Jesus taught in that prayer of importunity in Luke chapter 18 about the widow. What was it about that widow? She prayed once and said, well, that's settled. The answer's been given. How many times did she hear no? And said, I don't care. I'll be back tomorrow. And James says, we waver. We give up. We get discouraged. We stop halfway through. That's why Matthew 7:7 in the original Greek, doesn't just say, ask and you will receive. It says, ask and keep on asking. Aorist tense. Ask and keep on asking. The aorist tense of the Greek. Start now and keep going. Ask and keep on asking and you will receive. Number six, wavering. Number seven. We ask for things that are not God's will. Prayer is not gang up on God and force Him to do our way. You know, God sometimes lets us have our way, but I can't find one time in Scripture where God let somebody have their way that it was a good thing. Have you? Yeah, how many times do we play and plead and kick? And you ever seen a little kid throw themselves down on the supermarket floor because they couldn't have a candy bar and kick and scream and pound on the floor and holler? And as soon as the parent goes, oh, all right, they just get up and... How many times do we act like that with God? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John 5, 14. 1 John 5, 14. First John 5:14, and this is the confidence we have in approaching God. 1 John 5:14. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. We ask for things outside His will. And then we get discouraged when He doesn't give it to us. Now come on, parents. If your 17-year-old kid said, I want a brand new Ferrari, 200-mile-an-hour Ferrari for my first car. Let's say you were Bill Gates and had $40 billion and could actually buy one of the things. Would you do it? I remember a child. Well, I was a child at the time too, but he was a child too. He was even more of a child than I was. He was about 5 years younger than I was. He bullied his mom like he always did. He always threatened, I'm going to run away, I'm going to run away. And his mom gave him anything he wanted. He turned 16. He went to his mom. He saw this Chevelle SS with a big block motor in it for sale and the big wide tires. And he said, I want it. And she said, no, you can't have that for your first car. You'll kill yourself. He said, if you don't give it to me, I'll run away and you'll never see me again. She ran right out and bought it for him. He owned it about 4 hours. And he didn't kill himself. God would that he did. As sad as that sounds, he killed 4 other kids instead. God's smart enough to know that when it's not good for you, to say no. And if we don't recognize that God knows more than we do, and we pout and we pound and we bang, sometimes God will even give us what He doesn't want to give us. And then we go, oh, why'd you do that, God? Because it never ends good. If you don't believe that, read Hezekiah's life. Oh, if Hezekiah would have just, when God said, get your house in order, you've got another year to live. If Hezekiah would have said, thank you, Lord, for that I can end well, and it ended well. Oh, that Hezekiah's story ended there. But it doesn't. Number 8. Here's one you may never have never seen before. Let me show it to you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is number 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. He's saying how we treat other people and hinder our prayers. Husbands, you're bigger than your wife. You can bully her around. You can teach her a lesson. You can smack her upside the head. But if you do, don't pray to God and expect Him to listen. Because God isn't going to turn around and listen to your prayer if you're treating those around you as a bully. God isn't going to jump and go, "What can I do for you?" So you better be gracious. Because every time God answers our prayers, He's being gracious to us, isn't He? Is there a single time that we pray and God says, "Boy, I owe that to them"? Or every time that God answers, is He giving us grace? So if God is giving us grace when He answers, we better be giving grace to other people. How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your kids? How do you treat your employees? How do you treat the people that are under you? How do you treat the people that you could abuse if you wanted to? Peter says, that's going to determine how God listens to your prayers. Number 9. Let's turn over a chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Notice what it says, 1 Peter 4, 7. "The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." Now what's the implication? If you're not clear-minded and not self-controlled, what? You won't be able to pray. So he says, if you have a lack of self-control in your life, now why on earth would that matter? Well, can you trust a hothead with anything? Jack used to tell stories about living up in Camden and going out duck hunting and taking his shotgun and putting it on his shoulder and getting on the bus and driving down the thing with the shotgun and going out to the marshes and kill some ducks and come back in with the ducks in one hand, the shotgun, get on the bus and ride back in. Do you know what they would do if somebody tried to get on a bus with a shotgun today in Camden? Probably they'd all haul out with Uzis because everybody in Camden has machine guns rather than shotguns, but why are you just bringing a shotgun here? Carry a machine gun like the rest of us. Yeah, at least saw it off, right? Yeah. Now, why is it that our culture has changed so much in one man's lifetime? The lack of self-control today. The kids today are just, and I'm not painting with a broad brush, but you know, people today are just out of control. These gangs have ruled the place. I was listening to something about one gang has something like 200,000 members in something like 5,000 cities and towns. One gang. And this brutal lack of self-control. And we live in a society that just... Do you remember when you used to wave to people when you passed them on the road? Now you don't do that, man. Just look. Don't look. Because the guy might think that you're doing something you shouldn't be doing to him and turn around and try to chase you down and shoot you. Lack of self-control. And God says, I can't trust a person who doesn't have self-control with answers to my prayers. Can God trust us? Is God, you see, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is What? Self-control. God says, if you want me to be able to answer your prayers, you've got to be, you can't be a hothead. Number 10. Matthew 18:19. Matthew 18:19, for where two or three agree, number 10, the thing that hinders prayer is a lack of unity. You know, there's a disease where the body all goes in different directions. You know, our body is so wondrously made by God, it all works as a unit, doesn't it? Without me really thinking about it, all the different muscles and all the, I can bend over and pick something up. Do you know how many different muscles have to work all in coordination? How many different bones have to move? The bones of my spine, my hips, my knees. You ever hurt your knee and then try to do something with your arm? I remember when I had ruined my knee from running, and we had a beautiful snowfall at seminary, and the guy said, "Oh, let's go out and have a snowball fight." I said, "Hey, I'm on crutches, but I got two arms, man." And I went out, and I tried to bring back my arm to throw, and it pulled on that knee, and boy, I thought I was going to die. I said, "Man, I got a bad knee, and my arm won't work." You know how much we have to cooperate, all the parts of the body have to cooperate to do the simplest of things? The church is Jesus what? And we say, "Oh, who cares if so-and-so's disgruntled? So-and-so's fighting with so-and-so." You know, if my foot's fighting with my hand, I'm in trouble. And when there's a lack of unity, we go, "God, why aren't you moving? God, why aren't you answering? God, why aren't you?" And God says, "I'd love to. But you're running in two directions. And if I let you run faster, you'd just rip yourselves apart. I'd love to let you run. Get going in the right direction, all of you." Now, I admit, we can look at this, and it can be a pretty daunting list, can it? We look at this and go, "Whew, oh man, no wonder, no wonder God doesn't answer my prayers. I'm doomed. Give up. If these 10 things can stop me from, I'll never." Here's the good news. I want us to end with Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. You know, you can look at that list and you can say, "Man, this is so daunting. I'll just, I give up now. I'm never going to." No, don't. Romans 8, 26. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." Now, I thank God that the Spirit helps in our weakness. Do you think that not knowing what to pray for is the only help the Spirit gives us? Not a bit. I think that principle, Paul's listing a specific to a broader principle when he prayed for, but I believe for a second that's the only one. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. But here's how the Holy Spirit helps. The Holy Spirit doesn't help by just saying, oh, you're totally weak, so I'll do it for you. The Spirit says, I'm going to get you into shape so that you can pray. And that's why the disciples came to Jesus and they said to Jesus, what? Teach us how to pray. It's the only thing they ever asked Jesus to teach them, because they knew that prayer would answer it all. The only thing they taught, ask him to teach him. And I believe that the Spirit of God is able to root out sin that we're harboring if we'll let him. We're willing to go be honest with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will put his finger on harbored sin and he'll give us the choice and say, come on, let's deal with this. I thank God. Do you think that God points out every sin in your life or my life? I don't. I think if he did, we'd have a nervous breakdown on the spot. But the Holy Spirit knows when there's a sin that we're holding on to. And he can put his finger on it and say, stop. I believe that the Holy Spirit can say, yeah, that's a closed off road. Moses, that's a closed off road. Don't ask anymore. But there's another road for you to walk. It may not be the road that I had planned for you, but I've got another plan. You know, Jesus said that there was one guy that when the master gave him mina, he went out and got 10 mina. But there was another guy that went out and got 5 mina. Only one heard, well done, you good and faithful servant. Only one really did it the way he was. But did Jesus say, so despise getting 5 mina? No. If the best we can do is 5 mina, then go for 5 mina. Because only the one that did nothing got condemned. Amen? And I believe that God is able to strengthen us and deal with our pride. He did in Paul's life. Look at what Paul carried more than I've ever carried. How about you? Did Paul have a lot more of God's glory poured into his life than you've had? Do you think that was because Paul was superhuman? Or do you think it was the Holy Spirit that worked in his life? And that same Spirit's in us if we truly know Christ. And God can strengthen us in our wavering. He can teach us faith. He can show us His will. He can heal our relationships. He can give us self-control. And the Holy Spirit's the only hope for bringing unity. He's able to help in our weaknesses, so don't give up. Time that we really begin to pray, but it's time we also take that list in hand and we go before the Lord, because the Lord has said clearly in His Word, every one of these 10 things stopped people from praying. And we need to take this list before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, here's my pencil. Where do I need to check off on this list? What ones do I need to work on? And some, the Holy Spirit may say, ha, oh, praise God. Oh, look how good a job I've done on number 4 in your life. But you know, number 6, got to work on that one. Unable to carry God's glory. Oh, number 8, you're doing good. But number 2, work on that one. Not my job to do that, thank God. Not your job to do that, thank God. Holy Spirit's going to begin to work. Because it is vitally important that we begin to have prayer that is answered. And we've got a real enemy to face and a real victory to win. And it starts with winning the victory on the inside. Thank God that we're not on our own. The Holy Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Let's bow together. Lord, we've looked today at precisely what your word says about things that hinder us from praying. Things that hold us back. Lord, you have said over and over again, ask and you'll receive all. I believe that right now you want to pour out so much more of yourself than we could possibly imagine. You said, if you know how to hand a peanut butter sandwich to your kids when they're hungry and not a rattlesnake, how much more will not the Father who is perfect give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? Oh, Lord, help us that we might deal with those things inside of us that hinder you from working in our lives to answer the prayers that not only we, not only our church, but our nation and this world so desperately need answered. Oh God, I pray that you would stir up in this room today a D.L. Moody who, after hearing a message something like this, instead of saying, oh, that's beyond me, I couldn't do that, he heard a man say, the world has yet to see what God could do in and through and by and to the man wholly yielded and totally consecrated unto him. And D.L. Moody bowed his head and said, oh God, I want to be that man. Lord, I pray that you would move in our midst, that people would say, not, oh, this is discouraging, or this is a hard word, or this is tough, because when we say that, we're slapping you in the face, but instead would say, oh God, by your grace, make me that kind of person. Make my prayers that kind of prayers. Lord, you have said in your word, the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much, and we need much availing today. So I pray you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.